Let us now therefore turn to read God's word. And our reading this morning is in the Old Testament, as I indicated, in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel and chapter 1. Let us read and hear God's word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with parts of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured, and skilful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, to whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, unto Hananiah of Shadrach, unto Mishael of Meshach, unto Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love or compassion with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he would bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in the reading of that portion of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing this time a portion from Psalm 132. Psalm 132 and at verse 14. verse 13 rather. 132 at verse 13. For God of Zion hath made choice. There he desires to dwell. This is my rest here, still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Our food I'll greatly bless. Our poor with bread will satisfy. Our priests I'll clothe with health. Our saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly. For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe with shame his enemies all. But yet the crown that he doth wear upon him flourish shall. Psalm 132 at 13 to the end. For God of Zion hath made choice. Will you turn back with me to the portion we read there of the Old Testament book of Daniel in chapter 1. And I want to look at what this man is well known for, but just to focus our thoughts perhaps on verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Last week we were looking at the text in Romans chapter 12, where we said there is a battle taking place over our minds and in our minds about what we think and how we think. That battle concerns the simple facts that God has given to us about ourselves, telling us who and what we are. God tells us and gives us a scale of problem that we face. We have truly a mountain of wrong, of sin, and of guilt confronting us to be dealt with. A mountain of huge proportion. If you just look across the road there at the site of the old Grand Hotel, coming past it every day, you can see they dig big holes, and I mean big holes, and they shift huge amounts and they pile it up the back of the site, immense amounts of rock and gravel and such like. There's a train that goes to the highest mine in South America, if not in the world, and it takes out of that mine material, iron ore or other metal ores, down to the sea to be exported out of Peru. It takes 2,400 tons every trip coming down the hillside. The power of the engine is 3,600 horsepower. An enormous amount of material shifted by a very powerful train. There we have what man's able to do with other things. But yet, we cannot shift the guilt from our own lives. We don't have the resource and we don't have the ability. But what we cannot do, the Lord our God has provided his Son to be a saviour of those that trust in him. And the gospel proclamation that we have is a proclamation of that very provision. That offer made on the basis of faith and of trusting in Jesus Christ. But the moment we engage in that gospel proclamation, and the moment these facts and information gets into our minds, battle is engaged. We are living in a society that wants to reject the Christian message and the Christian hope in every form and every application. We're all familiar with the words of John 3:16, God so loved the world. But if you just go three verses on from that well-known passage down to John 3 and verse 19, you're given there a very succinct thumbnail sketch of what happens in society, in life, in the minds of many people today. That verse reads, light has come into darkness, and men preferred the darkness than the light. And that, in essence, is the battle we're engaged in, because people will fight to keep it that way. People prefer darkness than light, until there is that intervention of God in His grace to bring the light we need. And so we're under pressure. We've seen it last week. I'm simply summarizing where we were. There's this pressure to squeeze us into the same shape, into the same size. So therefore, if that's the society we're living in, the battle we're engaged in, what do we need? We need to be able to stand against that pressure. Despite the things that are against us, we need to hold on to what we know to be true, and we need to make it known to as many as would listen to us. The challenge facing the Christian and the Christian church today is to keep the light burning in dark places. And Daniel is an encouragement to do that very thing. Daniel stood. Daniel resisted the pressure that was brought to bear upon him in the land of Babylon. And what did it mean? And what did it involve for him? What's the story behind this episode in Daniel's life and its significance? What does it say for us today? Daniel was a very young boy, about 14 years old, we think, when he was forcibly marched from his home and from his family. He was taken hundreds of miles as an exile into a strange land, because God had a controversy and an issue with his own people, who refused to listen to what God was saying because they were indulging in sin and immorality on a gross and a wicked kind. Despite the warnings that were given, they weren't heeding. So God acted in this dramatic way to raise the nation of Babylon to bring his own people into exile. And that meant Daniel had to go. And when he was in Babylon, he was taught and he was subtly exposed to indoctrination. He was put, we can put it a lot more easily when we come to this chapter, and especially verse 5. Daniel was put into a college for 3 years. That's what it means. He was put into college for 3 years for science and understanding and wisdom. And all the rates and all the provision was made in that college by the king. When he came out of that college, he was promoted through the civil service. He was surrounded by the enemies who were always jealous about him and wanted to pick a fault with him but could never find any. Because of the way in which he was rising through the system, there was always the temptation to stretch out his hand to better himself. But there is no lapse. He didn't stray through that college. He didn't stray through that life. He didn't yield to any temptations that came his way. Daniel stood for his God. That's the principle that he gives us, and the example he leaves us, and the challenge to ourselves. Sometimes we might say, well, we face difficulties that are different from Daniel. We're special. Sometimes we say, well, we would be better if we were somewhere else. Let's start. Break it into the circle. People might say, well, it'd be better on a building site rather than in an office. Or it'd be better in an office rather than on a building site. Or then in an office we think, well, it would be better to be a housewife at home in that kind of environment. But the person there is unaware of the problems that are faced in school. And so the pupil thinks it would be better to be at home than in school. Or maybe it would be better to be with a job on a building site. So we're always shifting the focus and we're always going round in circles, trying to find an excuse why we're failing. Daniel shows to us that living the Christian life is never easy, but it is possible. Standing as Daniel stood. So the first thing I want us to take out of his life and for our own reflections and application to ourselves is, let's look at the picture that is set for us by Daniel. Simply verses 1 and 2 of this opening chapter. We're told here that Nebuchadnezzar, leader of the Babylonian people, came up and laid siege to Jerusalem and captured it. There was no restriction in what he did. He had open book on everything in that city and its people. He took what he wanted. He plundered the temple. Specifically, we're told that. He took away countless peoples and waves of exiles back home to Babylon. And why was all this happening? As we said there a moment ago, too long, for far too long, these people were trusting in their own religiosity. They trusted in the temple being with them, the symbol of God's presence amongst them. They trusted in their own history of a nation that God had given his revelation and his promises to them. They trusted in their culture and their process and their procedures for worshipping God. They trusted in all these external things, but they did not trust in the Lord himself. That's the kind of themes we've been looking at over past weeks with ourselves. And they thought, as we think today, if we've got these religious things, then we're safe. And these people were thinking like that, but they continued in their sin and their immorality and their injustice. And God was speaking to them and warning them, but they were deaf to the warning voice of God. So God brought them into the hand of the enemy. Notice what it says there quite remarkably in verse 2. And the Lord gave them into his hand. That's the picture that is set for us. It is a picture that has all of our recent words that we've been gathering together there for us. We saw complacency from Jeremiah 48, not being poured from vessel to vessel. These people were complacent. We hear the words of Jeremiah saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. These people were deluded. We heard the words, Ichabod, the glory of God has departed from the nation. God had departed from these people. We hear the words of Isaiah, your bed is too short, cannot lie in it, and the blanket is too narrow, it won't cover you. Your resources are inadequate facing the approach of this mighty enemy. These people were inadequate to deal with the problem that God had identified for them. And then even just last week, the battle for our minds. They weren't listening to what God was saying to them. And so therefore there is this exile brought upon them. The picture is set for us. And there are certain lessons we can take from that picture for ourselves even now. Can you imagine how they would have been thinking when all this happened to them? To the nation of Israel, Jehovah God appeared to be weaker than the gods of Babylon. In that kind of society in these days, the strength of a nation was a reflection of the strength of their God. And so therefore, for Babylon to be in the ascendancy and to be running over nations like this, the thinking was that the God of Babylon is the great God of all. And God Jehovah is seen by some of these people to be weaker. The holy city has been destroyed. The temple has been burnt. The vessels have been removed and the people have been put into exile. The question would be quite quickly raised, is God in control? Nebuchadnezzar was the rising star on the block. He had taken Israel, a small nation. He had taken a little tiny parcel of ground that they called home. But the land that they took was the land that God had spoken about. The land that was involved in a promise that God had made and given to his people. And God would not see it frustrated, delayed, or broken. We have an application to ourselves in the Church of God today. The church is so frail and so weak, despised by so many round about us. The church is judged and seen to be just a small gathering of a few folk who gather at certain times here and there as they see fit. And the church is judged by these standards of men. But all the while they miss the important, significant thing. The church is God's church. It is God's people who gather. And it's God's reputation at risk. Many people have tried down through the centuries to destroy the church. Many people have tried it only to discover that they're not fighting against men. They're fighting against Almighty God. So therefore people today might think, yes, their God, these people who gather at the pierhead, these people who gather there, their God is what? The opinion reached by so many is that God is weaker and frail and distant. And we know otherwise. We know that he is the Almighty God. He is the sovereign, powerful God. Daniel knew it. And so he stood. But even more than that, even in that kind of situation where there was all this movement and doubts and questions being raised, God still was indeed ruling. We've already highlighted the way in which it was God who delivered the city of Jerusalem into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. It was God who did it. The twists and the turns of the exile. These were the very things God was using himself as a sovereign God and God over his people. These were the things God was using to put the problem right in that city, in that people, in that nation. And when we look at our own society today and the situation the church is in today, we might lament the way in which the world encroaches into the life of the church and the way the influence of the church is lapsing and waning and going down. And the way in which society is gaining a foothold and a bigger foothold against the church day after day. And we may lament it and we may question it and we ask the question, why? And perhaps it's the Lord who's doing it, to bring us back to himself, to lean upon him and to trust in him. He delivered Jerusalem to the Babylonians. We're not able to read clearly. We're not able to understand fully all the intricate details of what's happening in society round about us involving the church or involving the Christian. We're not able to understand it. But the one thing that we can do, as Daniel did it and shows to us, we can trust and we can stand for our God. And that involvement of God, and that, we might say, attention to detail of God is shown specifically here in the vessels. Of all things, why are they singled out for mention? And why are they dealt with and treated in the way they are? They would be just seen in the eyes of so many as a little bit more of the gold and the silver that they were after. And so much that was plundered was flattened and melted and sold on. But that did not happen to these vessels of God. They were taken, but in a way they were protected also. They were preserved for later and for further use. They weren't able to read, the people of God were not able to read that circumstance. But there was a little straw in the wind. There was a little indication of the Lord keeping something for later use when the cause was to be revived. And perhaps the Lord is keeping safe, preserving just a little group, a little few here and there, that when blessing does come, they are there ready for use and influence in the hands of God. So therefore, in our own society today, just now, don't get sucked in to the thinking that's going on round about us. Don't get sucked into the circumstances in society today as if God doesn't care, or is distant, or indifferent. God indeed rules. William Cowper has a tremendous poem that applies. God moves in a mysterious way his wonder to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. The picture that is set for us then. But the second thing I want us to think of quickly not only the picture that was set, but secondly, the pressure for change that Daniel felt. We've seen the way in which Nebuchadnezzar took everything away. The pressure for change. Well, what now of all the promises that have been given to Abraham? What now the promises concerning this very land of Israel? What now of the promises concerning the city of God, Zion? What now the promises of a line coming from David and leading up to the Messiah of God's anointing and appointing? What about the blessings that are going to overflow on the riverbank of humanity on the nations of the world? Were all these promises going to be fulfilled? Can you, Daniel, hold on to them? Or must you let go of them? The pressure that came right down to Daniel and his faith, holding on to what God had said that God would do. Are you holding on? Can you dare hope for another Exodus experience like God brought them out of Egypt? Will God bring them out of Babylon? Daniel, let go. Just accept the change. The pressure that was on Daniel. Just the same way as there are pressures on us today. There's so many going down the road of change. There's so many things that they're importing and bringing in, thinking that that's going to work and solve and save our problem. There's so many things being imported and dressed up and decked out. And there you are, holding on to the old ways and the old things. And the pressure is to let go. People are settling down ever more so into a comfortable modern society. They're abandoning the Christian standard and the Christian message. Why do you hold on to these things? Daniel held on to them. So must we. God's standard and God's message has not changed. There are so many changes we feel and we see round about us. But we must not be influenced by what's going on about us. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, he had to speak to the people telling them of the world and the end of the world to come. And immediately he was challenged and he was buttonholed, and people said to him, "Wait a minute, Peter. We don't see things changing like you tell us. We don't see things happening as you describe. And because these things aren't happening, we're going to dismiss what you've got to say. And you should give it up as well." Used as a reason to reject the message. The pressure on Daniel, the pressure on Peter, the pressure on us to change. Even the pressure on Noah, telling the people of his day of a flood that was going to come, and he was building an ark. And he spent year upon year upon year building it, and then mentally the people were laughing at him and mocking him. And he was underneath that pressure. "Oh, stop building the boat, Noah," until the rain came. The pressure to change. That pressure may be hard, but that pressure is not permanent. The pressure to change. From all the promises and giving and undertakings that God had given. But there was pressure from another source as well. I want to bring out. There were some people in the land of Babylon with Daniel. And they were raising the message. "Wait a minute. It's only going to be for a short time, all this. It's only going to be a matter of a few years. Then we'll get back home." And Jeremiah had to write a letter to them. And we're given a very brief summary of that letter in Jeremiah chapter 29. And let me just read it. It's only 3 or 4 verses. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts. This is the letter that Jeremiah had to write. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all them that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away. God is sovereign, like we saw already this morning. I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. And now he says this, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take you wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives of your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may be your sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. What an amazing letter that is given to these people. Put your roots down, plant your gardens, harvest your fruit, eat, make relationships, integrate, influence society. Pray for the good of that city. What a challenge that was for an Israelite to pray for Babylon. But never once does Jeremiah say, lose your difference. Never once does Jeremiah say, blend in. He always, always says, stand out. Yes, build society. Yes, shape the nation. Daniel rose just in fulfillment of that letter through the whole of the civil service. He kept his Christian principles. He put them into effect to influence the whole nation. As the doors opened, so he saw the opportunity and used it as a means of testifying in the way he lived. He stood before that nation. He stood before that king. He worked always for the good of that nation, but he always did it as an Israelite. He never ever lost that identity. The pressure he was under to leave it behind for his own advancement. Here he was integrating with society, just as Jeremiah had said to him. Well, unpack your Christian things and leave them in the back of the cupboard. Unpack them and leave them to one side. No, that's not what Daniel did. We have a saying, New Testament saying, the Christian is in the world, but he is not, she is not of the world. And that's important. In the world to influence, to function, to integrate, to bring that light, we said of John 3:19, to bring that light into darkness, but never to lose the difference that God has given to his people. Shape society, but never share with society. A purpose, a determination, a standard, a Christian position, a Christian agenda, a Christian influence, always to be pursued and chased down. That's the pressure that Daniel was under, the pressure that we are under if we belong to the Lord today. In the world, but not of the world. People today will speak to us and say, wait a minute, you Christians, the differences that you have and the differences that you hold to, they're barriers. Barriers to contact and influence with other people. And the very things that you're holding on to, they're deterring you in your witness. And therefore people use that to justify. Let's sail as close to the wind as possible. Let's see how little we need to take of the Christian path, just so that we're influencing people in the Christian way. The minimum change to be as attractive to the world as possible. Now that's the way people think today. But that's not the way of Christ. He retained his position. He never changed the message of his voice. He never changed what he spoke or what he said. There was always that attraction of his care and compassion for others. He comforted people, but he also confronted people. He told them the truth, and he pointed them to the solution. He was always consistent. He was always different. He never ever sailed close to the wind. In the world, yes, but not of it. You're only there for a short time. Just get on with it. Yes, Daniel got on with it, but he never ever lost that difference or compromised his principles. The pressure to change. The picture that's given. I realize our time is going. I should have gone on quicker. But let me just simply mention one last thing to close with. The position that he took. Later on, we know three of these people were threatened with the fire if they didn't bow down to worship the king. Daniel himself was threatened with the lions if he continued to pray. And they stood out, these four men, because of the foundation that they had laid. In a quiet and a very undramatic way. Youngsters. They made a decision there and then. They were going to stand for God. It needed courage. They put their whole life at risk early on. But they wanted to be obedient and they wanted to be loyal to the Lord. Therefore, they drew a line in the sand. And they were not going to take the food that was offered to idols. To do that would have been to acknowledge these idols. If they had taken the food and the drink that was given to them, it would have been to acknowledge that these idols were real and live and on the same level as Jehovah. And so therefore to eat and drink would be cast doubt on their commitment at its best. It would have been to dismantle that commitment to God at its worst. To cross the line would have been to compromise their position, and therefore they drew the line and says, no. The same line has got to be drawn by every Christian today. This is what God says. And I will not, and I cannot cross it. Martin Luther, in the times of the Reformation, had a saying, here I stand, I can do no other. The position that they took. And it wasn't a spur of the moment thing. If you go again to verse 8, the one we've read, Daniel purposed in his heart. He made a vow. He thought it over, prayed over it. He took time, took space. He wasn't under pressure when he was doing it. Sometimes people will say, oh, look, you cannot decide in a principled way what your response and your action is going to be in a situation you might be found in. You've got to wait and see what everything is like in that situation. Don't make up your mind just now. Wait. You Christians, you come in with your preset agenda and you come in with all of your decisions already made up and immediately we're rubbished and we're put down. Well, that's not what Daniel did. He made up his mind calmly, quietly. He decided what he was going to do so that when the decision arose or when there was pressure for a voice and a stance to be taken, he didn't have to go through that process. He already had it in his soul. He was not going to change. There are certain things that are not negotiable, not open for debate. There are certain things that are just not on the table for discussion. That's the position he took. a vow. That's the meaning of verse 8. He took a vow. He made a vow and a commitment to God. And he wasn't going to go back on it. And having made that vow, he explained it to the people around about him. Carefully. He wasn't offensive. He wasn't confrontational. He wasn't in the face all the time. But he was firm and he was consistent. People might not pick that up. People might not notice the stance that a Christian takes. The stance that you take or I take in this, that or the other. Where we've got to stand and speak even if we are alone. People won't notice it. People might even laugh at it. But God carefully picks up on his people and on the events where a stance has to be made and a stance has to be taken. Where there's risk involved, where there's principle at issue. Missed by men, but not by God. The Lord noticed Daniel. And notice the way in which there was that blessing, because Daniel had favour, Daniel had prosperity, Daniel went through the system. Come down to the very end and I'm almost finished. Verse 21, Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. Now, that's just a brief catalogue of history, but it has a lesson that we've got to unpack. Kings came and went. Nations came, not only the Babylonians, but King Cyrus, the Persians, overtook the Babylonians. And with all of that melee and change in history, Daniel still was there. Still preserved and kept, because Daniel stood for God. To stand for the Lord is never a vain or a foolish thing. To speak for the Lord is something we will never be ashamed of. To trust in him is a thing that we will never be disappointed with or let down. Daniel's challenge to us, Daniel's lesson for us is, put him first, as he requires of us. And if we do that, the lessons there are unpacked for us in this man's life. We will never, ever, ever lose out by doing that very simple thing. Here I stand. I can do no other. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, grant power and strength to each and every one of thy people, to each and every one who know thee and who trust in thee and seek to walk before thee. That we might be as lights burning for thee in a dark place. That our voice might be a shrill trumpet of warning. That our life might be attractive and drawing. And that thy blessing would be upon the labours of thy people. Even although it might be with fears and doubts and tears, that we might so live. Grant thy blessing on us, O Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 80. Just three verses at the very end of that Psalm. Psalm 80 and at verse 17. And again, just think of what we've been saying about Daniel as we read and sing these words. O, let thine hand be still upon the man of thy right hand. The Son of Man, whom for thyself thou madest strong to stand. So henceforth we will not go back nor turn from thee at all. O, do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name will call. Turn us again, Lord God of hosts, and upon us vouchsafe to make thy countenance to shine. and so we shall be safe. Psalm 80, 17 to the end, O let thine hand be still upon. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.